Thanks for listening to this week's Wellspring Church podcast as Pastor Trey Kelly leads us in the series, Believe.
So a couple of weeks ago, I can't remember exactly when this was. I believe it was actually Easter Sunday, but I'm not positive, and so I don't want to lie to you. So I think it was Easter Sunday, but I'm not positive. It was after the services, and they were tearing down in here, and I was walking, and some kids of some of our very faithful volunteers kind of pulled me aside. They said, "Hey, Pastor Trey, we have a question for you." I was like, "Awesome. This is great. I get to make a difference right now." And so they pulled me aside and they said, "Yeah, we were talking this week and we had a question." I said, "All right, man, ask me the question. Go ahead." And he said, "All right, so God's been around forever, right?" And immediately I was like, "I don't like where this is going." And he said, "So God's been around forever, right?" I'm like, "Yeah." And he said, "So who created forever?" I was like, "Well, you did go to seminary for 3 years. You have a master's degree in divinity. You can answer this." But he wasn't done. He said, and who created God? And if God's been around forever, how did he do that? And so I prayed and I said in that moment, "Holy Spirit, speak through me now so that I can impart wisdom and truth on these young minds." And I summoned every bit of theological training and every book I've had. And I looked them dead in the eyes and I said, "I don't know. I don't know." And they looked at me, and I could tell they were disappointed. I was like, "Yeah, that's going to happen." And I said, "Guys, honestly, there are things about God I don't know. And to you today, I'll say, there are things about God I don't know. There are parts of the Bible that are incredibly confusing to me. If I can be so bold, there are parts of the Bible I don't like. There are parts of the Bible that if I were God, I would take them out. There are parts of the Bible that if I were God, I would have said, 'No, stop writing. Take that part out. That does not belong there.' There are parts of the Bible that I wrestle with God about. I'm like, 'How? How can this be true? How can you mean this?' There's a lot about God I don't know. There's a lot about God I never will. And I'm okay with it." And the reason I wanted to tell you that today is because I think many of us wrestle with a lie, and it's that we can't have questions, that we can't wrestle with our faith. We've kind of bought into this lie that when it comes to God and when it comes to the church, there are no questions allowed. It's all or nothing. You got to take it or leave it. Don't you dare come and ask questions. Don't you have concerns, and don't you dare bring the D word. Don't you dare have a doubt. And honestly, the church has kind of helped perpetuate this myth. And so what I wanted to do very simply at the beginning of our message today is make a confession to you. I, as your pastor, sometimes, even often, doubt God. And I'm glad none of you got up and left. But I do. Sometimes I doubt God. Sometimes I'll be lying in bed, and I'll be looking up at the stars, or not the stars, because I have a window right there, so I can sometimes see stars. I don't know what that means. That'd be cool if I could. I don't know why I said that. I don't know. But I'll be lying in bed, or maybe I'm out on the beach looking at the stars. I don't know. And I'll have these tinges of panic, because I'll be like, "Okay, your career is built on the idea of convincing people to believe that a man came to earth and he was actually God and he was perfect and he died and he came back to life to pay the price for our sins." And there are times where I'm lying in bed and I think, "That's the craziest thing I've ever heard in my life. What am I doing? I should just go sell insurance." That's what my grandfather and my dad did. It's in my genes. If you need some insurance, call me. And I don't have those doubts often. And as we go through our message today, I'm going to help you understand why they come up more. But before we even say that, before I even start excusing it, before I start explaining it, I just wanted to tell you, sometimes I have doubts about God. And my prayer is that for some of you, that is the best news you've heard today. Because if the pastor, the guy who's literally paid to talk about God, who's paid to teach you about God, the fact that he sometimes has doubts about God might make it okay if you have doubts about God. And my answer to you today is 100% yes. It is okay that you have questions. It is okay that you have doubts. In fact, I think it's healthy that you have doubts about God. And you're probably stunned by that because if you grew up in church like I grew up in church, you know we were taught this mantra. We were taught the no questions allowed mantra. We were taught we can't ask questions. We can't do this, right? But what I want to tell you today is the key isn't whether or not you have doubts, because you have doubts, you have questions, you have concerns, you have issues that don't make sense to you about God. I do, we all do. So the question isn't whether we have doubts or not. The question is, what do we do with those doubts? And unfortunately, I have to confess to you, the institution for which I work, the church, for the longest time, has perpetuated that myth. No questions allowed. They basically said, hey, if you're faith isn't as pure as mine, if your faith isn't as strong as mine, if you can't accept all this blindly, if you want to question, then you need to go somewhere else, because we have real faith here. Our faith is pure. Our faith is better than yours. It's stronger than yours. Just look at how we voted. We'll talk about that later. But we've just created this whole myth. And we can't have doubts, and we can't have questions, and it's not fair. It's not a good idea, because as the church, not only are we supposed to help each other learn more about God, we're supposed to reach out to a world that desperately needs God. And so if we perpetuate this myth that there's no questions allowed, that you can't ask questions, that you can't have doubts, what we do is we put up a barrier between us and the world that desperately needs God. And it's not healthy. It's not a good idea, because I think the church should embrace people with questions. I think the church should embrace people with doubts. In fact, if you're here today and you have questions and you have doubts, I say welcome. I pray that Wellspring Church is the safest place you've ever been to express and to explore your questions and your doubts about God. I believe that is what the church should do. I have two reasons. There are two reasons I really think that we should embrace doubters. First, honesty. It is dishonest to pretend like we don't have questions, we don't have doubts on ourselves, our own, about God. If you don't have any questions about God, if you don't have any doubts about God, if you don't have any concerns about God, I question if you really grasp who God is. Because he is bigger than us, and he is stronger than us, and he is wiser than us. And we are told time and time again, God's ways are not our ways. His ways are higher. So if there's never a time where you don't look back and say, wait, God, what? Like, I wonder if you're even talking to the same God I'm talking to. So it's completely dishonest to create this idea for an outside world, oh, we never have questions, we never have doubts. We've got it all together, we've got it all figured out, and if you do have questions, what's wrong with you? I'll pray for you. I will tell my Facebook group that they need to add you to their list. So one, honesty. Two, compassion. Compassion. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ came to this earth to seek and save those that did not know him, to seek and save what he called the lost. And someone that is lost by very nature doesn't know where they're going. They don't know the answers. If you knew the answers, you wouldn't be lost. Wives, I know you try to convince your husbands of this all the time. If you knew where you were going, we wouldn't be lost. And he says, I'm not lost. Do you know where you're going? I just haven't figured it out yet. But we as a church, we as a people, must show compassion. We must be okay revealing this side of us. And we've bought into this lie that if we admit we have questions, and if we admit we have doubts, and if we admit we don't have 100% everything solved, it somehow weakens our faith and leaves us vulnerable to attack, leaves us vulnerable to somebody winning the debate. Who cares if you lose a debate? Quick side note. You guys know there's literally nothing on the planet you can ever say. There's no argument you can build. There's nothing you can do in and of yourself to convince anyone to believe in God. It is literally impossible. It is only by the work of the Holy Spirit in that person's life. Now, you can facilitate that, you can help that, but you can't change their mind. So be honest. Wrestle with these things. But we don't tend to do that, right? We have some unhealthy responses to our doubt. We have some unhealthy ways that we handle our doubt. There's three of them. The first unhealthy approach to our doubt is that we question our faith. We say, well, if I have questions, if I have doubts, if I don't have everything buttoned down, it must mean I'm not a real Christian. It must mean I don't love God enough. It must mean, and that's just not true. In fact, we're going to look at a story today. And this guy's credentials are impeccable. There's no way you could doubt his godness. There's no way you could doubt that he was doing what God wanted him to do and he had a genuine relationship with God. But he still had questions. He still had doubts. So just because we have questions and doubts does not mean we have to question our faith. There's a second approach that I think is unhealthy. Is we don't begin the relationship at all. There are some of you right now, you're attending Wellspring, you've been kicking the tires of faith. You've been doing it for years. And you're trying to be pure. And you're trying to say, look, this Jesus guy sounds good. He sounds inviting. He sounds intriguing. But I don't want to be a hypocrite, so I'm not going to give my life to him. I'm not going to start doing this until I'm all in. So I've got to get every question answered. I've got to understand it all. I've got to have everything buttoned down before I take this leap and before I give my life to him. And let me help you. That's never going to happen. Again, because he's bigger, he's wiser, he's smarter. We are never going to fully and completely understand everything God does. That's why it's called faith. We just have to trust. We just have to believe. And so if you're here today with doubts and questions and you're thinking you can't begin a relationship with Jesus until you have all your questions answered, no, again, you've been lied to. That is a myth. And the third way we respond to doubt is we simply ignore it. That's what a lot of us do. We just simply ignore it. We put our hands in our ears and we go, la, 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 I don't have doubts, la, la, la. No, 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 don't talk to me, don't talk to me, don't talk to me. You got some friends you avoid because they always ask you some questions and you're like, I don't want to talk about that. No, don't bring that up, don't bring that up. And that's not the way to do it either. So what I want to do today is I want to answer this very simple question. What do when we have doubts? Not what do we do if we have doubts. What do we do when we have doubts, because if you've had a relationship with God longer than a week, you've had questions. You've had doubts. So what I want to do is I want to look at a story from the life of Jesus. It's actually an encounter he has with a man. This man was actually his cousin. This guy's name is John. He was called John the Baptist. And if you grew up in Sunday school, if you went to church at all, if you went to Bible school, you probably heard of John the Baptist. He was kind of famous because he kind of lived out in the woods. He's kind of like a burly man. And he was kind of like the last prophet of God we had, right? And he kind of prepared the way. There was Old Testament prophecies about this guy named John, that he was going to prepare the way for the Messiah. In fact, John's father was a priest. And before John was born, an angel came to John's father and said, you're about to have a son, and he's going to prepare the way for the Messiah. So John's dad knew before he was born what he was called to do. So his entire life, John had been brought up in a priest's home. He had learned about the Old Testament. For them, it was all they had. They didn't have the New Testament yet. But he learned all the scriptures. He learned all the prophecies. He knew from birth what he was called to do. Okay? And his cousin, Jesus, known from birth because his mother was with Mary when Mary was pregnant, and she knew, you have the Messiah, and you have the Savior who's coming to rescue us. So John the Baptist knew this his entire life. Maybe you've heard the story about Jesus himself being baptized. Jesus was baptized as an example for us. Before he began his public ministry, Jesus went and was baptized. He was baptized by who? You guessed it, John the Baptist. He went to his cousin John. He said, hey, you've got to baptize me. And John's like, dude, I'm not even worthy to untie your sandals. I can't baptize you. And John's like, Jesus is like, you got to do it. And John says, okay. Because John knew he was the Messiah. So John baptizes Jesus. And get this. When he baptizes Jesus, it's one of the only recorded times we have in the New Testament that this happened. He baptizes Jesus. And we're told in the Gospels that a voice from heaven said, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. So John the Baptist Told from birth, you are going to prepare the way for the Messiah. Told from birth, your cousin Jesus is the Messiah. Baptizes Jesus and literally hears God talk. Hears God say from heaven, this is the guy. This is my son. This is the one you've been waiting for. All this happened to John. And know what you're wondering. There's no way this guy could have questions. There's no way this guy could have doubts. And you would be wrong. In the book of Matthew, which is the very first gospel we have of Jesus' life, we have four biographies of Jesus' life, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, written by, you guessed it, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The Bible's really creative in how they name things. And in Matthew's account, he tells a story. And in Matthew, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew chapter 11. If not, it's going to be up on the screen. And in Matthew chapter 11, we have this story of this rock star, John the Baptist, told from birth what he was going to do, literally heard God's voice confirming who Jesus was. I know some of you just say, God, just give me a sign. If you would just speak to me, then I'll have all my doubts erased. Then I'll be with you. John the Baptist proves that that is not true. Matthew chapter 11. John the Baptist, who was in prison. It's very important. John was in prison. Heard about all the things the Messiah was doing. He heard about how Jesus was healing people and how Jesus was loving people, how Jesus was being inviting. And John's in prison and he hears these things. So he sent his disciples, John had his own followers, sent his followers to ask Jesus, are you ready for this? Are you the Messiah we've been expecting? Or should we keep looking for someone else? Guys, I can't put into words how shocking this is. This is LeBron James doubting his ability to make the winning shot. This is LeBron saying, yo, man, give it the love. I can't shoot it tonight. You know? This is Kim Kardashian saying, should I post this selfie? Is that too much? This is Kanye saying, do people really want to hear what I have to say? Like this is unheard of. Because I know what you're thinking, man, if I had heard God, if God would just speak to me, if I could just hear God talk, I'd never doubt God. Well, John literally heard God talk. Heard the audible voice of God, not just say, sup, John. Heard him say, this is my son. Yet John sends his disciples to say, are you really a son? Are you really the guy that we're waiting for? Now see, there are two contributing factors, I believe, to John's doubt. Two things that have happened in his life. Number one, his circumstances changed. He's in prison. And he's not just in prison. He's in prison for insulting Herod, insulting the ruler. And so he knows not only he's in prison, he knows his days are numbered. And eventually he is executed by Herod. So see, his circumstances changed. He did not expect this to happen. He had been out in the wilderness. He had been preaching. People had been telling him how great he was. It was awesome. And then, boom, now he's in prison. Well, this was not part of the plan. So his circumstances changed and his expectations were not met. See, Jesus was not the Messiah the Jewish people were expecting. The Messiah basically meant the Savior. And what the Jewish people thought was that the promised Messiah, the one that was coming from God that was going to rescue them, was going to rescue the nation of Israel. They had one time been a very proud kingdom, ruled by King David, ruled by King Solomon. But after those two, they had had a lot of tumultuous times of war. They'd been taken over by different kingdoms. They'd been taken over by the Babylonians. They'd been taken over by the Assyrians. They were currently controlled by the Roman Empire. And they thought that the Messiah was going to come and be a radical ruler, that he was going to raise up and lead a rebellion that would overthrow whatever kingdom was dominating at the time. So at this time, the Roman Empire. They thought Jesus was going to raise up an army, overthrow the Roman Empire, reestablish the nation of Israel, and rule as their king. And Jesus comes along, and he's like being nice to Romans. And he's like, like healing Roman's daughters, and he's not doing anything like that, and he's just walking around and he's hanging out with poor people, and he's talking about love, and he's talking about if your enemy tries to attack you, like let him and turn the other cheek and pay taxes to Rome, and they just don't understand it. Their expectations were not met at all when it came to Jesus. And the reason I point those two things out is because for me, my strongest times of doubt are when these two things happen. My strongest times of doubt are when my circumstances change and my expectations are not met. Because I don't know about you, you probably have a much better faith than I do, but I have expectations for God. I expect God to do things for me. For example, when my wife and I quit our job in Texas and moved to South Carolina, moved to Myrtle Beach to start this church, I expected that God meant it was going to be a booming, great church right off the bat. The five of you that are still around from the beginning, no, that wasn't true. And I would lie abed night and say, God, what are you doing? What, did I make a mistake? Should I not have come? Why did this happen? Why? What did I do, God? Are you even real? And I would have doubts. And I think for many of us, it's the same things that happen. When things happen we don't expect, when we lose jobs, when we lose friends, when we're betrayed, when illness comes, when all those tragedies of life, when they come, we can have the same thing happen to us that happened to John the Baptist. Is we can begin to have doubts about God. We can begin to have questions and struggles. And what I want you to see is if the superstar John had doubts, it's okay that you do as well. But you have to make sure you handle them the same way he did. See, the proper response to our doubt is to bring our doubts to Jesus. Not to bring our doubts to our friends, not to bring our doubts to our family, not to bring our doubts to books. No, Jesus may lead you to those things, but to bring our doubts directly to Jesus and say, dude, I have questions, I have concerns, I don't understand. And what this story shows us is that when we bring our doubts to Jesus, Jesus is more than willing to respond. So they come to Jesus, they ask the question, and it says this. Jesus told them, look, go back and tell him what you have heard and seen. He says, look, it's very simple. He came and asked me a question. I understand that. He asked me in front of all these people. That's okay. Go back and tell John what you have seen. Here's what he said. The blind see. The lame walk. The lepers are cured. The deaf hear. The dead are raised to life. And the good news is being preached to the poor. Now, what you don't quite see yet, but I'm going to explain, is that not only did Jesus answer John's question, he answered it as perfectly as he possibly could. As I said earlier, John's father was a Jewish priest, which means John was raised in a priest's family. So the Old Testament, the scriptures, the history, the prophecies would have been very important to John. It is very likely, if not almost assured, that he would have memorized the entire thing. And the Old Testament is full of what we call prophecies. Those are promises of God about what's going to come in the future. And many of those promises were about the coming Messiah. They were about what the Messiah was going to do when he came, when God sent his promise to rescue his people. And what Jesus is doing in this moment is he is literally quoting those prophecies back to John. It's almost like many of you have a security system in your house. I have a security system in my house that really only goes off when my kids set it off. That's it. That's the only time it goes off. So it goes off a lot. And so what happens, right, when the security people... They call you and they say, hi, this is so-and-so from such security. Who am I speaking to? You say, my name's Trey Kelly. What do they say? What is your code word? What's your code word? And I tell them what my code word is. I say, my code word is, you thought I was going to say it. I ain't letting you people break in my house. I say my code word. And then they know, okay, you're who you say you are. And they hang up. What Jesus was saying to John in that moment was the code word. He was saying, buddy, I know your circumstances have changed. I know you're scared. I know that I'm not doing what you expected me to do. But you can be at peace because I am exactly who I say I am. I am exactly who you think I am. And so John's disciples return back. And an interesting thing happens in this moment because John's disciples ask this question in front of a large group of people. And I really think the reason we have the rest of this story is because of the fear you have and I have when it comes to these doubts. Yes, I can take my doubts to Jesus, and yes, he might answer them correctly, but isn't he going to get mad? Isn't he going to get frustrated if I ask the same question over and over and over? Isn't he going to kind of sigh and say, really, again, isn't this enough? Isn't he going to get upset? And so, see, Jesus, because he's God, and because he's so smart, because he's a phenomenal communicator, he knew that what was happening right then was that these other people who were watching had heard about John. They were starting to murmur amongst themselves. They were starting to say, wait, was that John the Baptist? Was that his cousin? His cousin just doubted him? Bless his heart. Oh, we got to pray for him. We got to put this on Facebook. John doubted. Please pray. God, thank you that I don't doubt. Hashtag blessed. God, thank you that I have this out. Hashtag humbled. And if you're married, you got to say hot wife at some point. That's the rules. And so, this happens, right? So we go, and Jesus knows what's happening. He knows that they're wondering what's going on. And so Jesus turns to the crowd, and he's almost like he said, whoa, wait a minute. You guys are missing this. What he just did was not a sign of weakness. What he just did was a sign of strength. What he just did is exactly what I want you to do. That's why Jesus says this. He says, I tell you the truth. Of all who've ever lived, none is greater than John the Baptist. He's like, no, don't think he's weak. No. What he just did was perfect. And so what Jesus then begins to do is he kind of begins to shift the conversation a bit. And the people don't quite understand what he's doing yet, but as we get to the end, you will. So he praises John, and then he kind of turns his attention, because many of these people knew he was a traveling preacher. He would travel from town to town. He would preach, and he would go to another town. He would do miracles. And Jesus begins to talk about some of the towns he went to very early in his ministry. And these towns didn't believe him. They wouldn't accept what he was saying. And then Jesus began to denounce the towns where he had done so many of his miracles because they hadn't repented of their sins and turned to God. He begins to denounce people who didn't believe. John had doubts and questions. Jesus answered his questions and praised him. In the next breath, Jesus begins to denounce people who don't believe. See, I think Jesus is trying to make a very important point that you got to get today, and it's this. Doubt and disbelief are very different things. Doubt and disbelief are completely different things. You have John, the mega-credentialed dude who literally heard God speak. He has doubts. He has questions. He's praised for it. You have these towns where Jesus goes and he performs these miracles, and they refuse to believe him, and they're denounced for it. So there's got to be a difference, right? There's got to be a difference between doubt and disbelief. There's got to be a difference between doubt and no faith at all. And right next, I believe Jesus makes it perfectly clear what the difference is. He prays a prayer in front of the group. So he wants them to hear it, right? He prays a prayer to his Father, hoping they're going to hear it. And this is what he says. He says, at that time, Jesus prayed this prayer. He says, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thank you for hiding these things from those who think themselves wise and clever, and for revealing them to the childlike. He says, thank you that those who think they're wise and they're clever and they have all the answers and they don't have any questions at all, thank you for hiding things from them because they don't get it. And thank you for revealing them to the childlike. Now, I didn't really understand what that meant, what childlike faith meant, until I had kids. I have three kids now, three sons, David, Jonathan, and Jacob. David is 9, Jonathan is 7, and Jacob is 4. That's right? Nailed it. Hadn't done that in a while. I was doing the math in my head, making sure, because they keep getting older. And so, here's what I think this really means. Here's the point I think Jesus is making, right? When Jesus says, thank you for revealing them to the childlike, when I think of children, especially when I think of my kids, one of the biggest things I think about is questions. They are constantly asking us questions. Why, Dad? Well, what about this, Dad? My wife, this is a true story, took my youngest son, Jacob. She drove 10 minutes to a little farmer's market to get some fruit yesterday. And in that time, he asked her 755,000 questions. just continue. I mean, he is the one. The other two have kind of learned that we get annoyed by the questions, so they've stopped. Jacob is not self-aware enough yet to know I am making Dad mad right now. He doesn't care. And so he is constantly asking questions. What about this? They told me this morning, he came in, and we've got a run sheet down here at the service. He started asking questions about, what about this, what about that? He's just constantly asking questions. Last week, we were out of town, and his grandmother was keeping him. He calls her Mimi, and he looked at her, and he said, Mimi. She said, yes, Jacob. This is a true story. He said, what planet are you from? She said Earth, but I'm not convinced. He's constantly asking questions. And do you know why kids constantly ask questions? It's because they want to know the answers. And the only way they can learn the answer is to ask the question. And see, we learned at some point, our questions are annoying, we got to stop asking, so we stopped. And then we took the humanly flesh of our teachers and our parents and we put it on Jesus. And Jesus says, I'm better than that. I don't get annoyed by your questions. I'm a better parent than your parents are. I love your questions. Jesus says, I am the God of the universe. I literally died on a Friday, and I came back to life on a Sunday. Your brain cannot comprehend that. Of course, you're going to have questions. Just bring them to me. Do not be scared. Do not be afraid. Do not have burden and worry and fear and guilt and doubt and shame over the fact that you can't figure it all out. My cousin John was told from birth who I was, heard my dad literally speak to him audibly, and even he had questions. And when he did, he brought them to me. I answered him, and I praised him for it. I want to do the very same thing for you. This is how Jesus ends this little moment in front of all these people. Ends his teaching. He says this. He says, then Jesus said, come to me. Come to me. Don't go to your friends. Don't go to your spouse. Don't go to a book. Don't go to a blog. Come to who? Me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens. That's what your doubts become. They become these burdens. They become these heavy weights on you. What is wrong with me? Why am I not good enough? Why am I not strong enough? Why is my faith not enough? Why can't I believe like they do? Why can't I? Those are all weary and heavy burdens. And he says, I will give you what? I will give you rest. He says, I'll give you rest. I won't yell at you. I won't roll my eyes and say, are you kidding? You're asking me this again? We've already gone over this. He's not going to turn to his dad and say, dude, we blew it with that guy. What else do we have to do, Dad? No. He says, I'm God and you're not. And the more you understand that, the more questions you're going to have. Just bring them to me. Just come and lay them at my feet. Do what my cousin did. That's why the story's there. I didn't get mad at him. Why would I get mad at you? Just keep asking the questions. And if you ever are concerned that your doubts are going to lead to unbelief and that your doubts mean your faith is weak and I'm going to get mad at you, just remember the lesson of John. Remember the lesson of this entire passage, and it's this. Doubt only turns to disbelief when we stop asking questions. That's it. The only way you can mess up with your doubt is to stop asking, is to give up, is to say, you know what, there's too many, it's too hard, I'm too embarrassed, I'm just going to stop asking. The second you stop asking, listen to me, you stop believing. So enjoy the freedom you have in that there's a God who loves you so much. He was willing to die for you, but he also wants to teach you. He wants to engage with you in conversation. He wants to ease your burdens. He wants to ease your questions and ease your doubts. Doubt only turns to disbelief when we stop asking the questions. Some of you today, you are so beaten down by your questions. You're so beaten down by your doubt, and you felt guilty, and you've struggled. And I hope you hear the truth of Jesus today. He says, bring those to me. I'm not going to judge you. I'm not going to discipline you. I'm not going to roll my eyes. I'm going to take them. And I'm going to give you rest for your souls. I'm going to give you peace. Because that's what I do. And if you call Wellspring home, you need to know that's what Wellspring does too. We are a church that invites questions. We invite doubt. Because that's what Jesus did. And he's our king. And he's our model. So as we close today, we're actually going to close with a song. And I pray that as you sing this song, that you begin to work through some of the doubts and some of the questions you have today. You'll have more tomorrow. But today, just as you sing, begin to pray, or on your drive home, or take some time this afternoon, and just get quiet before God, and just say, God, you know, I've got some questions. So I'm going to bring them to you, and I'm anxious to see how you answer. I guarantee, if you do, you will find rest for your soul. Is he going to answer everything? No, he can't. He doesn't have time. He's God, and you're not. But it'll make it clearer. It'll definitely make you feel better. So what do you have to lose? Take your questions to God. Because doubt only becomes disbelief when we stop asking the questions. Let me pray for you. God, we love you so much. We thank you for your patience with us. We thank you for your love. God, I pray now as we close with this song, I pray that you will supernaturally fill our hearts and our minds with the peace of you. May we be assured today, Father, that you love us just like we are and that we can run to you with our questions. There is no limit. There is no question quota for you. You say, come to me, all who are weary and carry heavy burdens. And I will give you rest. Father, may we find rest for our souls today. As we unleash ourselves from the lie that no questions are allowed. And as we rest in the truth that you want to answer every single one. We thank you. It's in your son's name we pray.
Thanks for joining us this week for the Wellspring Church podcast. For more information, sermon downloads, and more, visit us at wellspringchurch.tv.